This morning, as we prepare to dive into the text of the Gospel of John, I just want to remind you, if you weren't here last week, I want to encourage you to either get the CD or go online. I spent a lot of time talking about the context, the backdrop to this wonderful Gospel that John writes about. To the degree that we understand the context in which John is written is the degree that we'll really glean from the pages of this great gospel. And so if you didn't catch that or you don't remember it all, I'd encourage you to just again listen to it again so that as we go forward, it will serve as a great tool to help you to get the most out of this gospel. While it's my intent certainly to go verse by verse through John's gospel, I want to point out something that I think is pretty interesting. Verses 1 through 18 of John chapter 1 serve as a prologue for the entire book. A prologue is simply an introduction or a hint as to where the author is going to be going. And what we have in the first 18 verses of chapter 1 of John's gospel is certainly more than a hint. But really what the gospel of John, or what the author John gives us is a roadmap in those first 18 verses of really where he's going the entire gospel. And so really verses 1 through 18 serve as a great introduction or a great even summary of what he's going to cover the entire gospel. So it's more than an introduction, it's more of a summation of the entire book. And so that being said, before we kind of break it down verse by verse, what I want to do is I want to just first take a look at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18 as a whole first. And I think that'll provide a better backdrop of where we are and certainly where we're going. If you have your Bibles with you, and let me just take a moment and encourage you. I know we make it real easy by putting the text up on the screen. That's primarily for those who are visiting and those who don't have Bibles or aren't familiar with working their way around the Scripture. I really want to encourage you, child of God, who has been given the gift of the Word of God and the free use of it, to bring your Bibles with you each week. It's a great, you know, we can sometimes, for convenience, we can really get lazy sometimes. Now, if you don't have your Bible, don't feel bad this morning. We'll give you a pass for today. But I want to encourage you, because we're going to be digging into this text, and a lot of times what's up there is on my notes, but a lot of times what I'm preaching isn't on my notes. And so it's just more what God pops in my head at the moment. So in order to really glean the most from this, I really want to encourage you to bring your Bible, mark it up, circle things, underline things, draw lines, and make it real fun. And really get the most out of the Word of God. John chapter 1, looking beginning at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not that light, but came to bear witness about the light. And he's referring to John the Baptist here. The true light, verse 9, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. And yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This is the one, this is he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me." And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Okay, so here we have before us is a summary of all that John's gospel intends on telling us. And let me just kind of give you a little heads up for those of you, and I encourage you to do this. If you're planning on reading through, you don't only have to read this on Sunday morning, right? What I really want to encourage you to do is in the course of your week to saturate yourself in the Gospel of John, and specifically, at least for the next number of weeks, in verses 1 through 18. It'll really serve as a great way to get the most out of this book. How many of you know that I shouldn't be the only one speaking the Word of God into your life? The Holy Spirit does a much better job than I do. And some of your greatest insight into this book might come just by you working through the scriptures yourself and allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to you. And perhaps what that might mean is you come in and I might serve as a confirmation to what God is saying to you. How awesome is it, right? When you ever have those times where God drops something in your spirit and you think, oh, that was really awesome. And then somebody says that and you're like, you walk out going, I really did hear from God. That's really cool. Well, that's God's desire for you. And so I really want to encourage you, and you'll see in the middle of your Bible, you'll see little verses that run alongside those cross-references. I'd encourage you to read those cross-references as you're going. It'll open up the scriptures to you. We need to be students of the Word of God. That's one of the things, that's the reason why we have our sermon-based small groups, our home groups, our cohesion groups. These are ways in which we can take that which was presented on Sunday morning and then open it up to one another in the course of the week and as we meet in our different homes and grow from one another. And so I just want to encourage you to do that. I mentioned last week that John's gospel is rich in theology, more so really than any other of the synoptics. And what did we say the synoptics were? Matthew, Mark, and Luke, right? And so John has laid out for us an extremely theological gospel. John lays out his purpose for this book in John chapter 20 and verse 31, a scripture that would really encourage you to commit to memory. In John chapter 20, verse 31, John lays out specifically the intent of this gospel. Why did he write this? He writes, "These things were written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name." That's the purpose. That's the reason why John wrote this gospel for us. And so John lays it right out there for us. The whole purpose of this gospel is to demonstrate that Jesus Christ is God and that by believing that, you might have life in his name. What did Jesus say in John chapter 10? The enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly." That's God's desire for you. With that stated purpose in our minds, you're about to see how, and the way in which how John opens up this gospel, these first couple of verses, the way in which John opens it up, it clearly points to the deity of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to our opening verses, and we're going to park there for a little bit. John chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. It's about as far as we're going to get this morning. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." I mentioned last week that John was addressing some of the heresy in his day that suggested that Jesus couldn't possibly be God if he was fully human, or he couldn't possibly be fully human and being God. They questioned the deity of Jesus Christ. Another heresy of their day was something called Sorrentianism, right? Where they said that Jesus, the man, became God at his baptism, and then in the course of his ministry, he stayed God. And then right before he was crucified, he then no longer became God. The deity released himself from Jesus. And that was the heresy that John was talking about or dealing with in his day. This heresy was called Sorrentianism. But the way in which John refutes this era is by presenting three unique characteristics of Christ's person. And what I think is really cool is he does this by just in the opening verse, he presents three unique characteristics of Christ's person that really refutes this question as to whether Christ is very God of very God. And we'll look at all three of those today. Let me just tell you what they are. The first one is we'll be looking at the correlation or the relationship of Christ to time. Secondly, we'll be looking at the correlation or the relationship of Christ to the Godhead. And then we'll be looking at the relationship of Christ to the Holy Trinity. And how we see in these first two verses of Scripture, how John packs so much in what I think is about 15 words in this opening book. And these are huge when considering the deity of Christ. And I love the fact that these are the first words that roll off the pen of John's letter. Let's take a first look at Christ's relationship with time. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, he was in the beginning with God. He opens it up, in the beginning. I love that. John stated in the beginning bears a striking parallel, right, with the opening words of what? Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, doesn't it? In the beginning is mentioned in Genesis, and it mentions not only the beginning of it doesn't mean the beginning of the Word or the beginning of God in Genesis, right? When Moses penned Genesis, he opens it up, you know, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, right? And what we see, what we see Moses dealing with in Genesis, he's not suggesting that the beginning began with the or it was the beginning of the Creator. But instead, we see the beginning of the creation. And so what we see is not the beginning of God, but instead the beginning of creation as we know it by a creator that was present before the beginning began. That's what we see in Genesis chapter 1. We see the beginning of a creation by a creator that was present before the beginning began. That's a slurpy brain freeze, I know. It should be up there. No, it's not actually. I didn't put it. We see in Genesis the beginning of creation by a creator that was present before the beginning began. Now, what John intends to do here is demonstrate that the Word existed before creation. Notice John, the boldness in which John, in the way in which John opens up this gospel, in the same way that Genesis opens up the beginnings for us. In the original Greek language of which this was written, it reads a little bit different. The definite article in front of the word beginning was not there. So it didn't really, and I know it says in John 1:1, in the beginning the word. But really, that definite article, the, was not there. And so really the way it reads in the original language is, in beginning, God. Or in beginning was the Word, which is designed to carry the reader back to a time before the beginning began. Beginning speaks of the beginning of time, not the beginning of God. For God has no beginning. He is eternal. He always was, he always is, he forever will be. He stands over time. You and I are limited to this arena called time, right? We operate inside of time. If you can picture a timeline in your mind this morning, at one end of it would be the beginning. That's the creation account. And the other end of the timeline would be today, at this very moment. And everything that it takes place in our life takes place on that timeline. We are bound by time, but not so with God. God doesn't operate within the arena of time, but God operates over time. And so really time is just a snapshot for God of all of eternity. And so when we talk about in the beginning, it's not referring to God's beginning, but the beginning of what we consider time. I like the way that Genesis boldly declared, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What we don't see Moses doing in the beginning of Genesis is presenting us with an apologetic. He doesn't try to prove the fact that God created the heavens and the earth. He just states it as fact. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's not open to discussion. It doesn't care what anybody thinks. It's in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's boldness. There's intentional presentation of point in that. And likewise, John does the same thing in his gospel. With that same boldness and same intent, John states as a matter of fact, it's almost like he's saying, hey, remember the words of Genesis in the beginning? Well, prior to that event, the Word was. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Jesus will affirm his preexistence to time later on in his ministry. We hear his words in what we know as the high priestly prayer of Jesus found in John chapter 17 and verse 5, where Jesus praying to the Father, he says in verse 5, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Jesus is clear. I love the Jehovah Witnesses who will come knocking on your door saying to you, Jesus never declared himself to be God. Are you kidding me? What are you reading? Jesus clearly says right here that you'll glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world even existed. So we see that Christ's relationship to time was that he precedes time. He predates time. Before time began, the Word was present. I keep referring to Jesus as the Word here because something of interest here, the name of Jesus isn't even mentioned in the first 17 verses of this prologue. You see, we read this passage a little bit tainted with some knowledge. We have an understanding of who John is writing about. But the name of Jesus isn't even brought up until the 17th verse of this opening chapter. Not everybody had that same luxury that we have of knowing who it is that Jesus is talking about. Imagine getting this letter from the Apostle John with this theologically rich introduction. Up until this point, and up until verse 17, he's describing him as the Word. The Word became flesh. All things were made in him, he says. He describes Jesus as the light of men. He describes him as the true light. He describes him as the only Son from the Father. And it isn't until verse 17 that John makes mention of who this is. He says, "For the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through," here it is, "Jesus Christ." It's almost like they say, oh, that's who he's talking about. John presents the deity of Christ right from the beginning. He cuts right to the chase. What a difference between John's introduction to his Gospels and the other synoptics. Matthew presents a long genealogy. You ever feel guilty skimming right through that thing? Am I the only one? That's right. It wasn't written for you. It was written for the Jews who needed to understand that they could trace the genealogy. Actually, it was written for you too. But that was so the Jews can trace the genealogy all the way back to Abraham. That genealogy was very important. Because Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience, right? But we see that Matthew kind of extends the introduction a lot more. John like declares it like, you know, right from the beginning. Matthew begins with this long genealogy. He talks about the angelic visitation to Joseph, and he talks about the angel talking to Joseph about taking Mary as his wife. He throws in a lot of messianic prophecy, right? Critically important for the Jew who would be looking for their Messiah. We see Jesus baptized by John. We see the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. And then as we get a little further on into the book, we start seeing the deity of Christ certainly woven all throughout Matthew's pages. But he doesn't go right for it. Neither does Mark. Mark begins with John the Baptist baptizing Jesus. He brings us through the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. He shows us the calling of the disciples. And then we start seeing one healing after another as Jesus starts demonstrating his power to heal, his power over death. And Jesus, we see Jesus' earthly ministry launched later on. Luke is another guy. Luke brings us all kinds of background information. He was the historian. Right? The Christmas story is seen in greatest detail in Luke's gospel. He speaks of Jesus' earthly years as a boy. He even throws Mary and Joseph under the bus, right? For leaving Jesus in the city. Right? I mean, I've done a lot of dumb things as a parent, but I've never left my kid in the city, at least not intentionally. Or at least that I'm willing to admit to. But Mary and Joseph, remember, Jesus is left in Jerusalem and they don't realize it. I love Luke even highlights the fact that it was 3 days. Like, give him a break, man, you know? I love how God allows the humanity of people to be seen through the pages. I start feeling pretty good about myself as a parent when I start thinking about, you know, they left their son in Jerusalem for 3 days before they even knew it. But there's all this background in Matthew's gospel. There's all this background in Luke's gospel. There's all this background in Mark's gospel, but not so with John. John intentionally and effectively places the presence of Christ right before the beginning even began. He demonstrates Christ as eternal, as being over time, as being the very pre-existent one. It shows that Jesus Christ is eternal. He precedes time. And he will outlast time. John will quote Christ later on in his book of Revelation where Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Jesus always was, he always is, and he forever will be. Amen. And so we see right in the beginning of this open, just in these first verse, we see Christ's relationship with time as being one who predates time, which demonstrates the deity of Jesus Christ. Another thing we see is Christ's correlation or relationship to the Godhead. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning, there it is again, with God in verse 2. The truth that is being expressed here is that this same Jesus who was with the disciples, this same Jesus who was with sinners, this same Jesus who was with the crowds that gathered, this same Jesus was with God. He stood in the presence of God. The Greek word that's used here for with means so much more than just a physical vicinity, or you know, it's not with in the sense that there's a physical proximity. But actually it speaks more of the closest possible fellowship with the Father, and he took supreme delight in the communion that he had with the Father. So this idea of being with God was more than just physical proximity, but it spoke of the most intimate, close, and supreme relationship. In fact, we will see later on, it speaks of being one with the Father. Literally, the Word was face to face with God. It is the joy of perfect fellowship. That's the picture of what John is presenting for us. In the beginning, the Word was with God. So deeply had this former joy impressed itself upon the Word, Jesus, that it was never erased from his consciousness. We also see that evident in this high priestly prayer again in John chapter 17, 5. And now, Father, glorify me, he said, in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. And so we see that there was always the deepest of intimate relationship within the Godhead. Notice that John does not use the term Father in John chapter 1. In the beginning, the word was with, not the Father, but he says the Word was with God. He says it again a little bit later on. The Word was with God. The Word was God. When we speak about the Godhead, we're speaking about specifically the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all being equally God to each other, yet not being three separate gods. This distinction demonstrates that God, while being one, has three distinct persons, namely the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The only way to properly refer to each person of the Trinity is what this one word, God. And so Christ's relationship to the Godhead is that he is co-equal with God. He is co-eternal with God. He is co-existent with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Jesus is 100% God. The Holy Spirit is 100% God. The Father is 100% God. My mind, your mind. We can't fully wrap our arms around that because we think, well, 100% plus 100% plus 100% equals 300%, but not in the economy of God. 100% plus 100% plus 100% equal 100% God. Fully God. Fully God, yet distinct in three persons. Then lastly, we consider our last point, Christ's relationship with the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry, the Holy Trinity. And specifically, the role of Christ within the Trinity that we see, again, just in these couple of verses, just in these two verses. In the beginning, he says, was the Logos. That's the Greek word that's used there. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Logos. And the Logos was with God. The Logos was God. John, unlike any other gospel writers, presents Christ as the Word. And there's tremendous significance in this. If you've checked out at any point, jump back in, because this is critically important for us to understand when we think about Christ the Word. A word is an expression. It's how we articulate what? Speech. You see, the Word of God is God expressing himself in audible terms. So why is this title, the Word, so significant? Perhaps some of you were here, I think it was about a year ago, we spent a lot of time in the book of Hebrews. I love the way that the writer of Hebrews opens up this passage because there's a tremendous parallel to John chapter 1 and verse 1 and Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. Long ago, the writer of Hebrews writes, and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Let's just stop there for a moment. You remember that's the way it was before Christ came on the scene. If a man needed to hear from God, he didn't go to God himself. He had to go to the prophets. They had to go to the priests. There were systems in place. Man didn't just come into the presence of God, but there needed to be mediators. There had to be people and blood sacrifices that would enable man to hear from God. And what the writer of Hebrews says is long ago and in many ways God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But, he says, in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. Literally means that these last days he has spoken to us in Son. It's almost like it's its own unique language. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God. And here it is, and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Hebrews reminds us that long ago, God spoke to us by the way of the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us in Son, or by the Son. Jesus said of himself in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 13, he said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the last and the beginning and the end. The Alpha and the Omega are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. The point is this, that Jesus is God's alphabet, the one who spells out deity. I am the Alpha and the Omega. He is literally the alphabet of God that spells out deity, the one who utters out all that God has to say to man. All that God has to say to man is seen and heard in the person and life of Jesus Christ. God then is the one who has made the incomprehensible God relatable to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Man, up until the coming of Christ, had snapshots of what God was like. It was small pictures, small ideas, small examples. They had no idea how do we understand or comprehend this God. Jesus gives us the full expression of all that he is. The force of this title may be seen by comparing it to the name that is given to the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God. What does it mean when we talk about, you know, our Bibles, the Word of God? The Word of God, it means that it reveals literally God's mind. In God's Word, it expresses his will. It makes known his passions. It reveals God's heart to us in these sacred pages. And it is called, like Christ, the Word of God. And this is precisely what Jesus does for us. In the same way that the Word of God reveals to us the heart and mind and ways of God, Jesus being the Word of God reveals to us who God is. Everything that God is, everything that God has to say, everything that God is passionate about is seen in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, Colossians says. No wonder the world hates that name. No wonder they try and dismiss his claims. Spirituality is on the rise today. As long as that spirituality doesn't connect itself with the person of Jesus Christ, it will be accepted in the world today. But it is a spirituality that will bring a man to hell. No wonder they hate that glorious name. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the Word of God. What is a word? A word is simply a communicator of thoughts, isn't it? I have a thought in my mind, but nobody's able to properly understand this thought, because although some people might suggest they can read your mind, nobody can really read your mind. And so you have this thought in your mind, but they can't possibly understand your or read your mind because it remains a thought. But when I clothe that thought with words, I have taken what is unable to be known to others and made it possible to be known by using words. So words make the known knowable, the unknown knowable. So when I clothe my thoughts in words, I am simply revealing the essence of my person to them. My thoughts get clothed in words and it reveals who I am. You ready for this? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He took on our skin, our humanity. All that God is, all the thoughts and mind of God was released in the person. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus, the Word, is the full expression of who God is. As we see here, as we see in Colossians, as we see in Hebrews, as we see interwoven all throughout the Scripture. By words, I express myself. I make known my will and I share information and knowledge. And so it is with Christ. As the Word, he is the divine transmitter, communicating to us the life and love of God. So how does this impact me when I'm in rush hour traffic on the Long Island Expressway? That's heavy. That's the what. What about the so what? What do I do with this? You see, I was created to have a relationship with God. You were created to have a relationship with God. This idea of God is so foreign to us. It is a realm that we do not live in. And so God, in the person of Jesus Christ, stepped into our realm. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us so that we can have that relationship with God once again. Jesus restored for us what was lost in the garden. The relationship between Creator and creation. So what does God look like? Look at Jesus. What does God expect from us? Listen to Jesus. How am I supposed to handle this situation on my job? Let's kind of get in the kitchen of our lives here. How do I live out my life? Look at the life of Jesus. How am I supposed to respond to that person who hurts me? How did Jesus respond? How am I supposed to handle the pointing of the fingers from everybody? Look at how Jesus responded. How do I live my life? Look at Jesus. What does God require of me? Look at Jesus. You see, we have before us our ultimate role model in the person of Jesus Christ. Everything that God has to say to man is seen in the person of Jesus Christ. See his heart for those who are hurting. Experience his compassion for those who are in need. Listen to his disdain for religiosity and Pharisaism. Learn from his extreme example and the sacrifices and depths of love that he has for you. So perfectly and so completely has Jesus revealed the Father to you and me that he will say later on in around chapter 14, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Look at me. Paul reminded us of this in his letter to the Corinthians. He says, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. Look at Jesus. All that can be known to us about God is perfectly seen in words, in the person of Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So rich, so much is said in such a few words. Only divine inspiration from the Holy Spirit could accomplish that kind of task. Father, we thank you for your word. So much there. And yet it just causes us to love Jesus more. It causes us to realize how awesome Jesus is. Father, I pray that this journey through the Gospel of John would just continue to open our eyes to this one that, dear God, help us, we have become so familiar with at times. Help us to see Jesus with a new heart, a new mind, a new love, and a new passion in the pages of this book. Holy Spirit, do what I can never do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.